Turn into your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We'll be going through verses 1 through 6 this morning as we study God's Word. I would like to read through it first of all together with you, so if you just kind of follow with me. I'm reading through the Old King James Version, so it may be a little bit different than yours, but it should be close enough that we won't get too far off track. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our study this morning. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From where does this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching." Shall we have a word of prayer? Father, we're so thankful unto you this morning that we can gather together unto you as a body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that even when we are not here, that you are with us. But what a joy it is to be with others that believe in you, that trust in you, that want to know you, that want to grow in their relationship with you, so that we can share together in our faith and our growth and our walk, that we might be built up in Christ. And so, Lord, enable us this morning. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what you want us to understand this morning concerning our walk and our relationship with you. Bless now, Lord, your word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give a little bit of context to chapter 6, first of all, but particularly just as a gospel as a whole. Mark's gospel portrays Christ as a servant. As in comparison to Matthew's gospel, where Matthew relates Christ as king. Luke's gospel relates Christ as the Son of Man. And so as we take a look at Mark's gospel, as he portrays Christ as a servant, we see in the very beginning in chapter 1 that Jesus is going about being very busy about doing God's will, God's work among the nation of Israel. And so you find words like immediately, anon, straightforward, straightway, you know, that he's constantly at work seeking to bring God's message and God's blessing to the nation of Israel, to whom he had promised this very moment, this very epic moment in their history. And so as Jesus is ministering to them, he's bringing them the message of God's kingdom. He's bringing them a message of God's healing and redemptive work to their lives, bringing them into a new relationship with God through himself. And so as he's bringing this message to them, he's busy at work doing the will of God so that his works that he does will testify that he truly is their Messiah, the Son of God whom God has sent. Now, prior to chapter 6, we kind of go back a little bit in context. There in chapter 4, we find that Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee teaching the people in parables. The people at this particular time could no longer take straight teaching. It's sometimes like, you know, when we go through the Bible, we, you know, well, I've heard that before. I've heard that too. And yeah, I heard this one and somebody else did this. And so we kind of turn off. We kind of tune out a little bit because we think that we've heard that before. We understand that, so we don't need to listen or pay attention. And so Jesus, realizing this, turned to teaching in parables, to parabolic stories because everybody loves to hear a story. Sometimes Pastor Bill in his teaching, he'll bring up a story and everybody just kind of wakes up. I do too. You know, sometimes I'm having a hard time staying awake, you know, and comes a story, my little antennas go up because I'm always love to hear a story. Story about family, story about the children, story about something that happened this week, because everybody loves to hear a story. And so Jesus turned to teaching stories because people love to hear a story. He wanted them to get more engaged in listening, to begin to think again. Even considering old things, begin to think and to contemplate and try to figure out and what he's trying to say and come to a place of revelation or have an epiphany in their life as a result of the teaching. And so he began to teach them in parables there by the seaside. And without a parable, he did not teach them really any longer. But when he had finished teaching parables, he got into the boat with his disciples and told them, "Let's pass over to the other side." And so as they got into the ship, they began to pass over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, heading actually toward the Jordan side, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they were going over to the other side, the winds began to come up out of the Valley of the Doves and began to blow across the Sea of Galilee and bank off the mountains on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and began to cause a great storm, and waves began to build up. And there on the Sea of Galilee, waves can get up to 6-7 feet high as a result of the winds. And these waves began to crash into the boat. And so the disciples began to bail out water as fast as they could, but as fast as they could, so came in the water, and they began to lose hope, and the boat began to fill up, and so it became full. And they finally came to Jesus and tried to wake him up because he was asleep in the aft of the ship and said, "Master, don't you care that we're going to perish?" And so he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they became calm. And he said, "Why were you so fearful? Why did you have no faith?" And so the disciples marveled and said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" But no sooner had the storm calmed than they had already reached the other side. And there, immediately as they stepped out of a ship, there was a man who was possessed of a legion of demons that met Jesus there by the seashore. I imagine that this was quite a surprise and a shock and caught the disciples by surprise as well. But to Jesus, this was not a surprise at all. He dealt with it very effectively and very efficiently. You see, this man who lived in Gadara was demon-possessed. The town people had sought to calm him down. They sought to restrain him from hurting himself. And so they tried to put him in a straitjacket, in a manner of speaking. They even tried to chain him, but he had such supernatural strength that he was able to break those fetters. He was able to break those chains and set himself free. He was a man who lived among the dead people in caves, and he used to cry out and howl at night and cut himself with the rocks. No man could tame him at all. They had tried over and over again, and there was nothing they could do. It was beyond their control, beyond their ability, for he had such strength and power over the people, they didn't know what to do. But when he saw Jesus coming, the man ran to him and said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus there spoke a word to the man who is demon-possessed, and he set him free. He set him free what no man else could do in his life. Jesus set him free and caused him to be in his own right mind and be whole again. So much so that as the demons were cast out, he commanded those demons to go into the swine, those who were herding them in the area, and all the swine ran down into the Sea of Galilee. And there they perished in the Sea of Galilee. And the report went into town of what had taken place, of of their pigs being drowned in the Sea of Galilee, and the man now sitting in his right mind and being clothed. And so the town came out and spoke to Jesus after they had seen what had been done, and they implored him to leave. And Jesus, without question, got into the boat and left. I think Jesus wanted to do more for them than what they wanted him to do. And so Jesus, without question, left the people and departed over to the other side. As he came over to the other side, there in chapter 5, he was met on the seashore by a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue there near Capernaum. And he had a daughter who was 12 years old, that as he implored Jesus, she was at the point of death, he says. And he says, "I pray you, come lay your hands upon her that she may be healed and she shall live." Now he loved his daughter very, very much. And realizing that he had done all that he could do, and there wasn't anything else that he could do. She was at the point of death, which the language speaks of that she was in the grip of death, and there was basically no humanly way that anybody could really rescue out of that point of death. His only hope was to seek out Jesus. For he had probably heard the many stories of the things that he had accomplished, the works that he had done there in Israel. And it encouraged him to seek him out, because for him, he was her daughter's only hope. And so as he came and fell down before him and besought him greatly and said, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hand upon her that she may be healed and that she may live." And Jesus followed him to his home. And while he was following him to his home, there was a woman who had an issue of blood, who had sought out all the doctors that she knew of, but found no cure. Matter of fact, all the help that she had sought out and the much that she had spent, actually the doctors had seemed to exasperate her problem. But she, instead of growing better, she grew worse and worse. But she heard that Jesus was in town, and she thought that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that I would be made whole. And so as the crowds were thronging about Jesus, she pressed in through the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment. And as she touched the hem of his garment, she became whole. Jesus stopped, knowing that power had gone out from him. He said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, normally speaking or naturally speaking, said, "Lord, you have people all around you that are touching you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?' Lots of people are touching you." But he knew the difference between a touch of faith and just an ordinary touch of hoping that something may take place. And so as she came around, realizing that she had been made whole, she came and acknowledged that it was her who had touched him. And he spoke to her and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. You are whole of your plague." But while he yet spake these words to her, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, talking to Jairus, saying, "Your daughter is already dead. Don't bother the master any longer." And so Jesus, when he had heard this, turned to Jairus and said, "Don't be afraid, but believe." And he suffered that no man should follow him thereafter except Peter, James, and John, who was the brother to James. And he came into the house, and there they had the wailers there wailing for the loss of his daughter and so forth, because they knew that she was dead, she had passed away, and so everybody was weeping and crying over this great loss and mourning for his young daughter. And Jesus came to the house and said, "Why are you making all of this commotion? The young child is not dead, but she sleeps." And so they just laughed him to scorn. And so when he put him out, he took the father and the mother of the young child there with him and entered in where the child was lying. And he took the damsel or the young child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "I say unto you, arise." And straightway the young child arose and walked, and she was of 12 years old, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them that no man would tell anyone about this. Now, I don't know how anybody could not say anything about such a thing like this, but nonetheless, it was told them not to tell anybody about this. It'd be pretty hard to contain the excitement. Your daughter was at the point of death. Now she's dead, and now Christ has risen her from the dead. Now, with these stories of the past things that Jesus had accomplished, he demonstrated, first of all, that he had authority over the elements by calming the winds and the wave. When he came to Gadara, he demonstrated that he had authority over the spirit world. He even commanded unclean spirits to come out of people, and they came out immediately, and people were made whole and in their right mind. He demonstrated also that he could accomplish what no earthly doctors or medicine or scientists could do by curing somebody basically of an incurable disease. She had a flow of blood that nobody could cure, but Jesus could cure her and make her whole. He also demonstrated that he had authority over death itself by causing the 12-year-old girl to rise from the dead. And so as he came to Nazareth, I am certain that these stories preceded his arrival in his hometown, Nazareth. You know, it's amazing, without telephone in those days and without the news stations, how fast the word of mouth can travel. The stories and situations take place. Oftentimes, the things that you say and the things that you do precede you before you get there, and people know all about them. And so as Jesus left Capernaum, came to his hometown about 20 miles from Capernaum, going kind of a little southwest there, as he traveled there, as he came to Nazareth, I'm certain these events had already preceded his arrival. And so people gathered together, as it was on the Sabbath day, a day of rest, to see this person who had accomplished these things, these amazing feats. And just where people marveled and were astonished that somebody like this man could accomplish such great things. Even so much, even his disciples marveled as they were in the boat. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves that obey him? So when he came out from Capernaum and he came into his own country, that means the place where he grew up as a child. And his disciples followed him. I think verse 1 is a very beautiful picture here, as Jesus is traveling to Nazareth and his disciples followed him, because this is a true picture of a disciple, one who follows Jesus Christ. And when the Sabbath day arose, it says in verse 2, was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, Matthew's gospel basically relates the same story that we have here upon his arrival. It doesn't tell us what he taught on the Sabbath day there in the synagogue. It is possible in Luke chapter 4 that we find what he taught there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day there at Nazareth, where he opened up the book of Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach liberty to those who are captive, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, and to set the prisoner free, and to declare the acceptable day of the Lord. That is possibly the message that he spoke. It doesn't tell us here in Mark or in Matthew, but it does tell something of a visit in Nazareth there in Luke chapter 4. But whatever message that he was teaching, he began to teach them in the synagogue. And when he heard them, when the people heard him, they were astonished at his teaching. Probably because they began to recognize who he was among them when he grew up in their own hometown. And as they were astonished, they began to say, you know, where did he get these things? What wisdom is given to him that he's able to do these mighty works among us? Isn't this the carpenter? And isn't his mother here and his brothers and sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. And you probably ask, why were they offended? Well, I can only surmise why they were possibly offended at him. It's possibly because they recognize, well, he grew up among us. Number one, we know him. We know his family. I mean, they're not a well-to-do family. And particularly, you know, he's a carpenter. I mean, you know, he didn't go to a religious school. I mean, he's not a priest or a rabbi or, you know, he doesn't fit the qualifications of, you know, being who he is and accomplishing what he does. He's just a carpenter, just a humble carpenter, a humble position. And so they stopped listening to him, and they dismissed him because they considered he was just a carpenter. And his mother is here, and his children are here, and they're really of no means at all. They're just common. They're poor people. I think, as Nathaniel said to Andrew, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, I mean, he's one of us. Who is he to tell us these things? Who is he to teach us and instruct us? Even though they were astonished at his teaching, yet they began to turn him off. They began to dismiss what he had to say. They began to reject the works that he sought to do among them, and they became offended in him. Maybe some of you have experienced that when you became a Christian, trying to witness to your family concerning what God has done in your life. And they say, well, we know who you are. You're our son. We know what you are like. Who are you to teach us? Now, be of good comfort and know that, you know, they have a right to feel that way. Who am I to teach them anything? They know me. I'm not a perfect child. I never was, never claimed to be. They know me. They can be offended in me, rightly so. Who am I now to teach them about holy things, about godly things, about a relationship with God? Who am I? They know me. They know all my faults. They know all my shortcomings. And so I understand why they would not receive from me what I would have to say. But Jesus, remember, he grew up basically as a perfect child. He did nobody wrong. He never said a wrong word. He never did an unkind deed. He always did the right thing. There was no imperfection in him. And yet he came to his own, and they rejected him just because he was a carpenter. He has no authority. So they rejected his message. They rejected what he wanted to do among them. And they said, who gave them this wisdom that even such mighty works are done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Are not his mother and his brothers and his sister with us? And they were offended in him. And so they basically shut down. They basically no longer were open to receive from him what he had to say or what he wanted to do. But Jesus said to them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. What had taken place in his own country here was to take place in the nation of Israel, as the Gospel of John says that he came unto his own, meaning the nation of Israel, but his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. And so what took place here in Nazareth became, in a sense, prophetic of what was taking place or going to take place in the nation of Israel, that not only was he going to be rejected among his own kin where he grew up, but the nation of Israel was going to dismiss him as well and reject him. And it says in verse 5 that he could do there no mighty works, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. Now the works that he did accomplish there, the people looked upon them as mighty works. Mark records here and says that he could do no mighty works except heal a few sickly folk. Probably people with maybe an earache or a runny nose or a cough, something that is real simple, they considered as a mighty work, but to Jesus it was just simple, no mighty works at all. Heal a few sick folks, not very impressive, not very accomplished at all. And he just marveled because of their unbelief. It was their unbelief that hindered Jesus from doing what he wanted to do among them. Jesus came, like he came to Gadara, wanting to do so much more, but the people didn't want him to do anything more. His own kinfolk that he came to bring the good news of the kingdom of God and to demonstrate by his works that he had authority to proclaim such and declared who he really was. And yet they would not receive him. Their unbelief hindered Jesus from doing what he wanted to accomplish in their lives. He came to do so much more for them, but they would not let him. It is interesting to me that even in our own life, that we can put the brakes upon God. We can hinder God from doing what he really wants to do in our life. And oftentimes it's our misconception of who God is. Sometimes we question who God really is. Maybe some of us here tonight just fear that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Maybe some of us, yeah, he was a carpenter, probably built good furniture and so forth, and did good bricklaying and so forth. But he's just an ordinary man. But Jesus had demonstrated already among them that he was no ordinary person. Though he was a man, yet he was declaring himself to be God in the flesh. And he demonstrated that by his authority over the elements, by the authority over diseases and sicknesses, by authority over the spirit world, by authority over life and death itself. And yet people rejected it, their unbelief, and possibly their unbelief because they really did not understand or accept who he really was. As he said, he's a prophet, is not without honor, but in his own country. And so they dissed Jesus because of their unbelief. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament, and maybe you remember the story. When the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt, God had promised them to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Over and over again, God reminded them of the land that God was going to bring them into. It was a land that wasn't something that they would earn. It was something that God was giving to them. God was going to drive out the nations because of their wickedness and was going to give them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And so they were promised this by God. And so as God brought them up out of the land of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, they came to a place there in Numbers chapter 13, a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the Lord there had Moses gathered together 12 leaders out of the tribes of Israel and to send them into the land to spy out the land, to see what kind of land it was, what kind of people lived in the land, what kind of fortresses they had, and so forth, and to bring back a report of what was in the land. And so as they went into the land, they came up through the south where Kadesh is and went into the land, and they spied out the land all over Israel. And after 40 days, they brought a report back of their findings. And the report was, as they came, is that the land truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back evidence of the land as well. The grapes they brought back on a pole between two people of the clusters of grapes from the valley of Eshcol and the very different kinds of fruit that was in the land. And truly it was a very luscious land and very agricultural kind of land and had lots of fruit and vegetation there. It was a very beautiful land and a very cultivated land by the people that dwelt there. But they said, there are giants in the land. And when we saw the giants in the land, we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and we were like grasshoppers as well. That's the way we felt when we were there in the land. And so they caused the people, they discouraged the people from going in and taking the land. Because they did not, even though the land was a land flowing with milk and honey, even though it was a land that they brought back evidence that it was everything that God said it was, they said, we cannot go into the land. And they did not believe that God could bring them into the land. And they discouraged the people from entering into the land. There were only two people out of the 12 that went in, Joshua and Caleb, that brought back a good report. And basically said that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. They agreed with that. But even though there are giants in the land, if God is with us, they'll be like bread to us. Let us go up and take the land. But the other 10 discouraged the people so much that they began to rebel against God and turn back from entering into the land. And thus, God said they would not enter into the land because of their unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us that they could not enter into the land because of their unbelief. Their unbelief hindered the Lord from doing what he promised he would do for them. And in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, it gives us the reason why that they could not enter in the land, the reason why. Let's turn to chapter 4 here so it doesn't slip my mind. So in the end of chapter 3, it says, so that we see that they could not enter into the inn because of their unbelief. Let us therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest. The reason they did not enter into the rest is because of their unbelief. Their unbelief is described as having the promise of God, but not mixing it together with faith. That is the reason. They had the promise, but they didn't believe God's promise. And therefore, they never entered into the promised land. They never experienced the land flowing with milk and honey. In Psalms chapter 78, it tells us that they resisted the Holy One of Israel. and they rebelled against him and turned back from following into the land that God had promised them he would bring them to. Now, the same reason that kept them from entering in is the same answer to our problem of unbelief, to the peril of unbelief. For you see, the peril of unbelief is not receiving what God wants to do in and through our life. When Jesus came to Nazareth, he wanted to do so much more, but they would not allow him because of their unbelief. It told us that he marveled because of their unbelief. We find that the children of Israel did not experience the promised land, even though it was everything that God said it would be. And they had the evidence in hand, demonstrating that it was everything that God had promised, but their unbelief kept them from experiencing the blessing of God, the promise of God being fulfilled in their life. And it is possible that there are many things that are in our life that God has promised us that we have not experienced, and oftentimes it's because of our unbelief. But the cure for that is believing God's promise, mixing that promise of God with faith, and when that takes place, we will experience everything that God has promised in our life. You see, a person can hear about the good news of salvation, but you know, they will never experience it unless they believe. They may know about many of the promises of God in his word, but unless they believe it, they will never experience it in their life. Just like the children of Israel, they had the promise of God. They never experienced the promised land because of their unbelief. Just like when Jesus came to do mighty works in Nazareth, they never experienced really those mighty works that he came to do because their unbelief kept them from experiencing or receiving what God wanted to do among them. And so it can be in our life as well. And the solution to that is to take the promise of God and believe the promise of God. And when we do, we will experience what God wants to do in our life. Let's take an example once again from the Old Testament. You remember the story of Saul and Jonathan, his son. At this time in the book of Samuel, Saul had basically been disobedient to God's command, and the kingdom now was going to be taken away from him and given to somebody else that is much better than he is, and we know that is David himself. But he had a son named Jonathan who was a warrior, just like his father was, and they were encamped against the Philistines. And while his father sat under the pomegranate tree, wondering what to do and basically doing nothing at all, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "You know, it doesn't take a whole army to defeat the Philistines. God can save us by one or two as well as by many, because basically God is God. Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. So here's what I want to do," as he spoke to his armor bearer. "Let's go over and show ourselves to the Philistines, and let's see what God will do." And so as they presented themselves to the Philistines, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, says, "Well, if they say, stay down there, we'll come down to you, then, you know, basically we know we need to hightail it out of here. But if they say, come up here, then we know that God has delivered them into our hands." And so as they presented themselves to the Philistine garrison there across from Saul's army, is that they said, "Well, boys, come on up here. We want to show you a thing or two." And so Jonathan went up, says, "The Lord has delivered them into our hands. Let's go up." And so his armor bearer followed him. And by doing such, God routed the whole Philistine garrison and gave them victory over the Philistines that day. Now, what Jonathan had done is something that we need to do with the promises of God, is take the promise of God. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Jonathan took the opportunity to see what God would do. You know, you'll never know what God will do unless you take that step of faith. You may try to calculate it, you may try to plan it, you may try to organize it, you may try to think what to do, but until you take that step of faith, you'll never know what God will do. You may have the message of salvation. God promises to save you. Take that step of faith, see what God will do. You may be thinking about a job change. Well, I don't know, Well, you'll never know what God will do unless you take that step of faith and see what God will do. God has promised to take care of your need. Maybe this is the opportunity, but you'll never know unless you take that step of faith to see what God will do. The children of Israel never took that step of faith. They never found out what God will do or what God wanted to do. The people of Nazareth, where Jesus came, never took that step of faith to find out what God really wanted to do among them. And so they limited the Holy One of Israel from doing what he wanted to do, what he promised to do for their lives. I remember a while back, I think it was about in 1988, I had some friends of mine, Al and Cecilia Newdeck, and they had gone to China as Bible couriers the year before. And so they came back after they had been there, and they had a wonderful experience of seeing what God would do and getting Bibles across the border into the house church people's hands and just see God do it, such a great work. They were really excited about it. And so they came into my office and were telling me their story on what God was doing. And so we decided on a next trip that we would take a trip and get some people to go with us. And so we took a trip to China and we took some Bibles in to China. And then the organization that we went through at the time, it wasn't through Open Doors, it was another organization. Somehow just began to fall apart. And so we thought, wow, this is a real tragedy, but what can we do? You know, there wasn't anything that we could do or to, you know, people to contact because we had no contacts. People don't share their contacts with other people because they don't want to jeopardize the house church there. And so when we came back to church, we began to pray and seek the Lord. And we found out that we had in our warehouse there at Word for Today about 10,000 Chinese Bibles that were left over from what was known back in 1981 as Project Pearl. It was a joint effort between a number of churches and Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa at that time where they were going to take in 1 million Bibles into China. And they did it by a tugboat and they by floating barges. They would take them up the Pearl River and they would lower the barge where the pallets would float in the water and they would float to shore, and thus all the Bibles would be collected by the house church there in China. And so we discovered that we had 10,000 of these Bibles just in our warehouse, been sitting there almost for almost a decade. And we thought, well, you know, maybe we should give them to Open Doors. Maybe we should give them to Asian Outreach. Maybe we should give them, you know, because they already got things in place to take Bibles in. And, you know, maybe that's the best thing to do it. And then as we began to pray, we thought, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we see what God will do? Here's an opportunity for us. Let us present it to the body of Christ and see if we can begin taking Bibles in, at least the 10,000 that we have. They're not doing any good here in our warehouse. So let's see what God will do. And so we began in 1988, taking two or three trips a year of taking Bibles into China. And as we began to take them, all of those 10,000 Bibles had gotten into the house church personally in hand, as well as hundreds of thousands of other Bibles during our time of doing courier work in China. But we decided as we looked around, you know, that, you know, here we have these, what do we do with this? But take this step of faith and let's see what God will do. God may have closed the door. He may have done something else, but we had the opportunity to experience of what God wanted to do with those Bibles and experience the wonderful opportunity of seeing the work of God as he was able to get us through customs and through the security and to get him into the hands of the house church people. And what a blessing it was. But we could have given it just to somebody else to do, and they would have enjoyed the blessing of doing it, and we would have missed out. And so my story is to encourage this to us, is that we have the promises of God, and there are many promises of God. And if we don't know what the promises of God, let us find out what they are, and then let us mix those promises of God with faith. Let's take that step of faith, and let's see what God wants to do through our lives and in our lives. And we will never know unless we do that. We live in a day and a time, and we have many opportunities to be involved in what God is doing. And you may think of, who am I to be involved in the work of God? What qualifications do I have? Well, you don't really have to have a qualification except just to believe in Jesus. You know, Amos was just a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore trees, and God raised him up as a prophet to the nation of Israel. You don't have to be somebody, you just have to belong to somebody, and that's Christ. And as you take the promises of God, which the Bible tells us that all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen, to the glory of God. They're ours. And so as you take those promises, whatever situation that you find yourself in, whatever is taking place in your life, God has a promise in his word for you. And all you have to do is take that promise and take that step of faith and trust him to fulfill that in your life. And you'll find that God is always faithful and true. You know, we were always asked in philosophy class in college, question, can God create a rock that he cannot lift? Well, first of all, it's a stupid question, because if God is God, he doesn't do stupid things, and there's nothing he couldn't lift if he could create it, because he's God, you know? But the other thing that I found out, there are things in the Bible that tell us that God can't do. And it may amaze you. I mean, if God is God, I mean, nothing's impossible for God. The Bible tells us over and over again. So if God is God, well, what can he do as God? Paul tells us in Titus that it's impossible for God to lie. So there is something that God can do. He can't lie. So if God has made a promise, it's not a lie. As he spoke in the book of Numbers, God is not a man that he should lie. Has he not spoken, and will he not bring it to pass? Let us, as the people of God who believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he really exists and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Let us open up our hearts more and more to him. Let us take that step of faith. Even though you feel a lot of anxiety, take that step of faith and see what God will do. You have his word upon it, his word that you can stake your life upon it, and he will not fail you, because he is faithful who promised, "Have I not spoken? And will I not bring it to pass?" Let's allow God more and more in our life to do what he desires to do and through our life. And as the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel, Como Mai, to allow God to do what he desires to do through us as a body. We have opportunities such as the alternative night coming up. What an opportunity to our community to be involved. And who knows, by your helping out, what opportunities that you will have to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody there. Who knows? If you're not there, you'll never know. But it's an opportunity that is provided. There's an opportunity to provide it for your growth and your relationship with God, with the women's ministry, with Berean Hour. And just coming here faithfully every Sunday and Sunday evening and Wednesday, the opportunity, who knows? The things that God will do as you gather together with the body of Christ, just taking that step of faith. But who knows that God may use you that night. I remember as a young Christian, we went to an elderly lady's house on the beach there in Torrance, California, and she would always encourage us to come prayed up. Prayed up and expecting God to do something in your life and expect God to use your life. And I can't tell you how often that took place when we did that. And yet, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us believe God. Let us take that step of faith and see what God will do and the opportunities that God has laid before us and see who knows what God will do. Who knows what God will do in and through your life and how you will touch other people's lives. You'll never know until you take that step of faith. But let us this morning do that together, taking that step of faith. As we close this morning, the pastors and some of the leaders of our church will be up here this morning to pray with you concerning the various needs that you have in your life. The Bible says, are there any sick among you? Let him pray. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You can leave today and not allow them to pray for you, or it can take that word and let's see what God will do. I'm going to have them pray for me, anoint me with oil, and let's see if God will heal and make me whole today. You may have a job you're looking for. God has promised that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. Come. Have somebody pray and agree with you in prayer, and let's see what God will do. And let us begin to hear some of the exciting stories that of what God has done in your life as you've taken that step of faith and trusted him to do great things in your life. Nazareth said mighty works. A few sniffly noses, you know, earaches. But Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. But we are not a people of unbelief. We're a people of faith who have trusted in a living God who has raised his son from the dead. We have a living hope because of that resurrection. And we come to a God who cannot lie, who is faithful, who promise. Come this morning and have prayer for your need. Or agree with your neighbor that you sit next to and have them pray for you and you pray for them. And let's see what God will do in our lives today. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks unto you this morning for your continued faithfulness and your blessing to our lives. We thank you for that work that you're continuing to do in our lives, and we just ask today that your word would sink deep within our heart. The stories that we've heard of those written in the Word of God, may they remind us of your faithfulness, of your goodness, of your trustworthiness, of your dependability, Lord, that all that you've promised to us in Christ are all yea and amen in him. And give us the courage to trust you, to fulfill your desires within our life, to meet those needs that we have within our very life, to bring the change and the transformation of lives. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning. Our eyes are upon you. Our hearts are wide open to receive. And Lord, there are even some of us here today, as that father said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I'm struggling. And so help us, Lord, with the sincerity of our heart as we take that simple step of faith, trusting you. We know, Lord, that we will not be disappointed because you are God and not man. Watch over and keep us and cause us, Lord, to shine forth with your love and your grace. And may you give us opportunity to share your love with others this week. In Jesus' name, amen.